Psalm 22, if you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Psalm 22 is on page 457. We turn to a psalm every other month or so for our sermons. This month we might spend 2 or 3 weeks looking at Psalm 22. December is a good month to be thinking about the reason Jesus came. Also, as we come toward the end of the book of Ezekiel, we're coming to a passage that I don't understand yet, and I'm not going to preach it till I understand it. So we're going to go to Psalm 22 this morning, and probably for the next couple of weeks to consider this song of Jesus' crucifixion. We're not going to read the whole psalm this morning. We'll read verses 1 to 21. So let's pray before we read. Lord, we thank you for your word, especially this portion that you've given to us through the pen of David and the work of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that it reveals to us the heart of Christ on the cross. We pray that you would draw us close to the heart of our Savior this morning. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This is God's word. All or perhaps most of us here this morning would agree that one of our life goals must be to grow in our trust and love and obedience to Jesus. We should be able to agree on that kind of up front at the beginning of the sermon. We all want to grow in our love for Jesus. We want to grow in our trust. We want to grow in our obedience. And it's one thing to say that, of course. The question that comes next is how? How is it that we do truly grow in love? How do we really grow our faith and deepen it in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer that the Bible gives us again and again is to take us to the cross, because it's at the cross of Jesus Christ where we deepen our faith. It's by meditating on the sufferings of Christ that we come to love him and adore him and even obey him more. And in fact, that's what the Bible does again and again, isn't it? 100,000 different roads, but they all lead to the cross of Jesus Christ if we drive them the right way. And so it is here this morning. We come to Psalm 22 and we come to what is the song of the crucifixion. All of the psalms have to do with Jesus. All of them point us to Jesus and in some way even point us to the cross. But this song, in a very special and a very unique way, is the song of the crucifixion. It's the song of the crucifixion first because this is what Jesus quoted when he was on the cross. Jesus, we have recorded 7 different sayings of the cross. And one of them is the very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And perhaps, just as a foretaste of next week, perhaps the last verse of Psalm 22 where it says, he has done it, is very similar to Jesus' other saying on the cross, that it is finished. This is a song that reveals to us not just the facts about what happened when Jesus died on Calvary. This is a song that's precious to us because it reveals to us the heart of Jesus on the cross. And if we would grow in our love for Jesus, we must come to the cross this morning. Come and stare with wide eyes at his humiliation and appreciate once more all that Jesus has done for us, all that he's suffered for us. And it's there by looking and meditating on the cross, meditating on the sufferings of Christ, that we will, by God's grace, grow in our love and obedience. Before we dive into the particulars of the psalm, I want to remind you of and show you just a couple of things. The first is that I really think Psalm 20 through 24 are a set of songs. We know that in the Psalter, these songs are not arranged randomly, but they have purpose where they are. And we already sang 2 psalms this morning that really lead us to Psalm 22. Psalm 21 is about the king kind of going out to battle. And in some way, that's like Jesus coming to the earth and getting ready to die. In Psalm 21, it's this Trinitarian psalm about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. And of course, Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion and the sufferings of Christ and the fruit of the crucifixion. We'll see later on that Psalm 24 is all about the ascension of Christ, which gives us good reason also to think that Psalm 23 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this is a psalm that falls into this set of songs that are all about the ministry of Jesus in our salvation. I also want to point out that this is a song of David. It says there in the inscription, according to the Doe of the Dawn, some type of tune, a psalm of David. David wrote many, and in fact, most of the psalms that we sang. A lot of times when we study psalms, we kind of try to go through David's life, and we try to figure out what was David experiencing when he wrote this? What caused him to write this in his life? But Psalm 22 is a little bit different. Although this is a song of suffering, and although David did suffer in his life, there are details in this song that are far too specific to refer to David's life. And most scholars who believe the Bible, most scholars believe that David wrote this not as a reflection of what was going on in his life. He wrote this as a prophecy. And slightly different than other songs that we sing, Psalm 22 seems to be a direct prophecy of the sufferings of Christ. We'll see a couple of those details later that are too specific to refer to David himself. Well, we're going to look this morning at the first 21 verses of this song, the first half of the psalm, which really refers to the sufferings of Christ. The second half is the fruit of those sufferings, the fruit of the crucifixion. What we'll see is that the first 21 verses come to us in 3 different sections. And what we really see are like 3 rounds of a fight, 3 innings of a conflict. And that conflict that Jesus is involved in on our behalf is the conflict that we fight all the time. It's the fight between perception and faith. The fight between perception and faith. That is, all these things are happening around Jesus. All the things are happening to him. All these sufferings are real. But he has to remind himself of what's ultimately real. And we face this battle all the time, don't we? We see things and we feel things. And God's word tells us something different. We feel abandoned sometimes, and God's word says that we're not. And so there's a conflict that Jesus is involved in as he suffers. And that conflict is between perception and faith. And so as we go through the 3 conflicts, now hopefully the point of the sermon this morning will simply be to look at the humiliation of Christ and at the end come to greater love, a greater trust, and more obedience to Jesus. And that's what we're praying for this morning. The first round of this conflict is in verses 1 to 5. So look there with me if you would. Verses 1 to 5 where Jesus begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And anyone who's familiar with the story of the crucifixion, this rings in our ears. Even if we don't know anything of the Psalter, we know this phrase because we grow up and we go to our Easter services or we read the story of the crucifixion. And Jesus, in his own native Aramaic on the cross, cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The conflict that Jesus is facing on the cross, this humiliation he faces, is abandonment by his Father. And so he begins really with the worst part of the judgment. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the first thing we need to remember this morning about the sufferings of Christ is that for our sake, he was abandoned by his Father to a death that he didn't deserve. He was abandoned in a very specific way. He was turned away from his Father. I wonder if any of you have memories of being lost as a child. On vacation, we wrote our, in Sharpie markers, we wrote our phone numbers on our kids' arms so that when they got lost, somebody could call us. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have cell phones, so when you got lost, maybe it was a little more frightening. And some of you might remember the feeling of being lost as a little child, of being separated, and there's a deep terror that comes upon the heart of a little child when they're really lost and they don't know how to get to their Father. And I don't mean to say that we can fully appreciate what Jesus suffered on the cross, but we can understand the sense of it, that Jesus, who is the second person in the Trinity, lived eternally with God. He lived eternally with his Father and had fellowship from before time with his Father, fellowship closer than anything we can imagine. But at a point in history, for the sake of our sins, God turned his back on his Son because he had to, because he's just. And at that point, Jesus was cut off from his Father for the first and only time. It says in Galatians 3, verse 13, that Jesus became a curse for us. He became a curse. He became a stench in his Father's nostrils so that we could be adopted into the Father's family. And not only is abandonment the only thing that he suffers in these verses, he also suffers, kind of reading between the lines, the idea that Jesus had to appear before the judgment seat of God. When Jesus goes to the cross, on the cross it says in Colossians that God the Father nailed your sins to Jesus. And so that while he was on the cross, Jesus was forced to appear in the courtroom of God. And the most perfect, the most beautiful, the most wonderful person had to hear his Father and his judge say, "Guilty. I'm declaring you guilty for these sins." What a humiliation that Jesus had to suffer for us. But look, in each of these rounds of this conflict, we'll see not only humiliation, but a sign of faith. And there are two signs of faith that we see in Jesus even as he goes to the cross. Look at verse 1. Even as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Understand that he says, my God. At every point when Jesus suffers, he's crying out to the Father, not as a distant God, but he always claims him as my God. And Jesus never let go of his Father, even though he suffered his Father turning away from him in wrath. The second thing we see is in verse 3 through 5, where Jesus begins to praise God. And to do that, he reviews the covenant history of God. Although he is in great suffering, Jesus calls his mind back to the history of God with his people. You are enthroned, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were put to shame. Three times in those verses it says the word trusted. And so Jesus, even though he is experiencing this anguish that we can't begin to comprehend, he recalls his mind back to the Old Testament. He reviews the history that God has with his people. And he says to himself, and he says to God, every time that your people have cried out to you, you've always delivered them. And of course, he's not just repeating facts of history to his Father, but he's preaching to his own heart, isn't he? And every time somebody's cried out to God, he's delivered them. And even if Jesus knows, even if I must suffer, I will be delivered. So that's the first round of this conflict between what Jesus is suffering and his faith and how he suffers in faith. And we go to round 2 and then round 3. And the reasons we have kind of three rounds of this is it takes us a while to get it. It takes us a while to really appreciate the sufferings of Christ. But let's look at round two in verse 6 through 11. Jesus goes on, and now he goes on to speak about being mocked and scorned. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. They mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. And then in verse 8 it records a specific mockery that they used to make fun of Jesus. It would be enough, of course, for Jesus to suffer the rejection and the punishment of his Father. That would be enough. And in fact, that's the worst thing that he suffered. But with that, and piling on top of that, as our Savior went to the cross, he went in the midst of a people that hated him. And a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. And people put a robe on him, mocking his divinity, mocking his reign over them. And they made fun of him. Listen again to Isaiah 53, verse 3. A familiar verse, but one very tied to this. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. And we would have done the same thing if we were there. We would have joined the crowd in mocking Jesus. In Mark 15, it records the story of the crucifixion in words very similar to verse 8. As people went by the cross, they began to mock Jesus and said, "Well, if you're really the Son of God, get yourself down." Which in a way is another way of saying what verse 8 says, which is, if you really trust in God, let God deliver you. God can save you from this crucifixion. Last night, as I was working on this sermon and reviewing it, at the same time, I was kind of paying attention to the internet, and the Heisman was being announced last night. And I know you're all very interested in that, but regardless, the Heisman is an award given to supposedly the top football player in college football every year. And so as soon as the Heisman was announced and this one guy got the award, I noticed immediately on Facebook and other parts of the internet, a bunch of people got really mad because apparently there were other people that they thought really deserved it quite a bit more, right? And so all these people get very vitriolic and very upset that this one guy didn't get it while this other less deserving person got the Heisman Award. And I thought, how appropriate, how like us to argue about who's getting the award for football and forget to give Jesus his credit. Of all who have ever suffered the shame of not receiving their due, surely it's Jesus. Surely it's Jesus, the King of the earth, the Prince of all, going to the cross, being made fun of and spit on by everyone around. Satan will attack us just like he attacked Jesus. Verse 8 is an arrow that Satan often fires at you when you're suffering. It's an easy attack to give into when you're suffering. It's easy to hear the whispers of Satan. If God really loves you, why is this happening? If God's really caring for you, he would deliver you. And Jesus faced this attack, and sometimes we give in, sometimes we don't. But let's look at how Jesus fought by faith, verses 9 through 11. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. So in the first round, Jesus calls his mind back to the covenant history of God with his people. And in the second round, Jesus, as it were, opens his scrapbook. He goes back to review his own life. And he realizes and remembers that God has been my God from the very beginning. God brought me from the womb, and he gave me food when I was at my most helpless, and he's cared for me every day since. And the implied argument that he's using to preach to himself is, if God has cared for me from the very beginning, he will not let me go now. And so Jesus, even as all are mocking him and spitting on him, even as he hangs bloodied and shamed, he remembers God's personal faithfulness to him. And in verse 11, Jesus shows us another aspect of true faith. Be not far from me, he cries out, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Jesus shows us that true faith clings to God alone. Right? Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to go to my Father in heaven for deliverance, and if that doesn't work, I'll go over to plan B. Right? True faith realizes there is no plan B. Jesus put his hope, his solitary hope, in his Father in heaven. So that's round two of the battle that Jesus fought on the cross. Round three begins in verse 14 and goes through verse 21. What's described now in these verses is not so much a scene of violence as it is a scene of execution. And this particular passage is why we believe this is the spirit of a psalm of prophecy. This didn't happen to David. He wasn't executed in this sense. They didn't cast lots for his clothing. They didn't pierce his hands and his feet. These things refer directly to Jesus Christ. He says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. And verse 14 and 15 describe the inner turmoil of Jesus Christ. There's an ancient heresy that began to crop up soon after Jesus died that was called Docetism. And it comes from a Greek word which means to seem. And the idea of this ancient heresy was that Jesus seemed to be human and that he seemed to suffer. Like Jesus put on a good act when he went to the cross and that he showed everybody what it looks like to suffer. But really, Jesus is God and he couldn't have suffered these things himself. Of course, that is heresy, because Jesus, though 100% God, is also 100% man. And he did suffer and internally suffered great anguish. And verse 14 and 15 give voice to that. But not only was he in anguish internally, he was killed and being executed externally. Verse 16 through 18, dogs encompass me. And he begins to use language of animals, that these men, this crowd who surrounded him and chanted for his death, really couldn't even be considered men anymore. They were so violent and so bloodthirsty that David and Jesus records them as animals. They're dogs. They're bulls of Bashan in verse 12. Company of evildoers in verse 16 surround me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And then as Jesus hangs on the cross, he watches them take the robe and divide the garment and cast lots for it. How can somebody in that situation die for the glory of God? How is it possible that Jesus could withstand that and maintain his faith and maintain his love of the Father? Well, verse 19 through 21 give us the answer. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the dog, from the mouth of the lion. Rescue me from the horns of wild oxen. Verse 19 through 20, this is the third sort of round of faith exercising that Jesus shows us. And this third one is even more passionate than the verse 2. It seems to me that in this third round of exercising his faith, he's even more passionate, even more intent on securing the grace of his Father in deliverance. And so he cries out to God, do not be far from me. So how does Jesus die? He dies in faith. He dies praying for deliverance. He dies trusting that even if he dies, he will be raised from the dead. So this is the song of Jesus on the cross. If we were to go to the Gospels today, and you could do this afternoon, we would go and we could go to all the four Gospels and read the story of the crucifixion. And in the story of the crucifixion, we see the outward facts of it. We see who was involved and who were the characters and what they said and what they did. But here in Psalm 22, we see the heart of Jesus Christ. We see what it was really like. Several years ago, I noticed when I was growing up about high school, a couple articles came out in Christian journals that sort of recorded the pain of a crucifixion. They explained how a crucifixion works, how nails are driven in places. and how somebody doesn't die of bloodshed, but ultimately in a crucifixion, you die of asphyxiation. You choke to death because you can't pick yourself up to breathe anymore. And the idea behind these articles was to help us experience the sufferings of Christ. Help us appreciate them at a different or at a deeper level. But the reality is what we see in Psalm 22 is that the physical sufferings of Christ are nothing. They're nothing compared to what he suffered spiritually, compared to what he suffered internally, compared to his sufferings between him and the Father for the sake of our sins. So this is the song that shows us the heart of Jesus on the cross. And because of Jesus' humiliation, because of his sufferings, we can trust him, we can adore him, and we can follow him. So I'd like you to consider with me those three responses to this song. First, by considering and by singing Psalm 22, we should be led to trust Jesus Christ. You should trust Jesus. You need to trust Jesus. As we read and sing Psalm 22, we see a victory of faith. Jesus stood in the face of this horrible death and this horrible suffering, and he never lost faith. And you have. None of us have faced down this type of suffering and not given up and not given in to temptation. What we sing is the victory of faith that we've never won, but that Jesus did. Further, you should trust Jesus because what we sing in Psalm 22 is a description of the hell that you deserve. So you deserve to be cut off from the Father forever. You deserve to be punished for your sins. You deserve to be surrounded by a band of wild animals and torn limb from limb. And as we read this song and we sing about the sufferings of Christ, we are singing about the hell that we deserve. And we don't have to suffer for it. As we sing Psalm 22, we're singing about our atonement, aren't we? As Jesus goes to the cross and he suffers these things for us, he's suffering so that he might cover our sins. And we will never appreciate the cross of Christ until we appreciate that it's there because of us. This is our atonement. And if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if Jesus doesn't submit to this humiliation, we cannot be saved. Further, we can trust Jesus because of how detailed this prophecy is. I remember a few years ago, we went to the work release facility and I decided to study Psalm 22 with them. And of course, a lot of people there hadn't read the Bible in depth at all. And so as we read Psalm 22 and we get to details where they, in verse 18, they divide the garments, or in verse 16, they pierce his hands and feet. And then you take them hundreds of years later to the Gospels and you see how these things were fulfilled in such detail. And how does that happen? What's the explanation for this being in the Old Testament? Lots of liberal scholars and Jewish scholars have ways to explain this, but we know that there's no way to explain this other than that Jesus is the true Savior. And because Jesus fit what was prophesied here, you should give your life to him. You should trust him and be forgiven. So we should trust Jesus because this is what we deserve and what we don't have to suffer because he suffered it in our place. And so as we trust Jesus this morning, we should love him as well. And indeed, to trust without loving Jesus is simply impossible, isn't it? We really can't do that. And as we grow in our trust, we grow in our love. And we ought to love Jesus more than we do. We ought to love Jesus like somebody who has been rescued from death. What would it be like if someday somebody pulls you from a burning car? What would your relationship be like to that person? Even if you don't know them, you'd be eternally thankful to them, and you'd remind yourself of your thankfulness. You'd send cards on the day of your deliverance to your Savior. How easy it is for us to drop our love for Jesus, to forget that from which we've been delivered. How easy it is to come to worship and believe that we're doing God a favor here. God must be pleased with us that we're here. Instead of remembering that we've been delivered in order to worship Him here. We should love Jesus like somebody who's been rescued. We should love Jesus like a city welcoming a conquering king. Imagine being back in the city of Jerusalem as David returned victorious over the enemy. And Jesus has won. Jesus is victorious. Your sin that you can't beat, Jesus beat it. The death that you're afraid to die, He already died that death. The battles that you can't win over the world, over Satan, Jesus won. We should love Him more than we do. We should love Jesus for His never-failing faith. Whether it was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan or whether it was on the cross suffering the wrath of His Father, Jesus never failed. He never stumbled in His trust of His Father. He never once stopped trusting. And we should love Jesus for that. We should love Jesus for His willingness to be humiliated for us. Philippians chapter 2 talks about Jesus who, though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, emptying Himself for you. That the God of the universe would become a man, would become a helpless baby. And He did it for you. We can never love Jesus enough. Not only should we trust Him and adore Him, we should follow Him. We should obey Him. Because Jesus submitted Himself to these sufferings, you can have eternal life if you follow Jesus Christ. This song that we sing, we will either sing it through Jesus as a reflection of His sufferings, or it will one day become a literal song of your own suffering. All will suffer the justice of God, either through the cross of Christ or directly from the hand of God. And if we follow Jesus, we will be saved. More than that, as we follow Jesus, because He won the battle of faith versus perception, you can win the battle too. Because Jesus, when He ascended, sent forth His Holy Spirit, and He gives to you the same spiritual strength that He had. And so that when you suffer, you can find the victory of faith over perception. You can win in the power of Christ. And with that, whatever you suffer in this life, as we sing and read Psalm 22, we know that we have a Savior who understands. So whatever your suffering is, Jesus knows exactly what it is. Jesus understands, and He's a friend to sinners, is He not? He knows all that you're suffering and all that you will suffer because He's been there. He understands it all and can be your friend. I know that for many of you, perhaps all of you, none of this is new. But we don't need the gospel because it's new. We need the gospel because we need Jesus every day. Finally, I encourage you to consider the fact that this is not just a passage of poetry given to us to help us understand Jesus. This is a song that was written for the people of God to sing. What does it mean for us to sing Psalm 22 and not just read it and not just preach on it, but in a minute we'll sing it? The fact that it's given to us to sing is revealing that God wants us to not just understand, but to deeply appreciate and even feel the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So as we sing in a minute Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are by faith entering into the crucifixion. And you can, by faith and by the power of the Spirit, feel what Jesus felt. And even as we sing the song of our Savior on the cross, we can grow in our love for Him. God wants us not just to know the facts of the crucifixion, but to feel the depth of our Savior's pain. And as much as we might not enjoy that because we're the ones that caused it, the more we feel of what Jesus felt, the more we'll love our Savior. And that's where we began the sermon, and that's where we'll end it. Let's stand and pray together. our Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts in trust and love and worship and obedience. And we praise you for being our Savior. We praise you for your willingness to suffer for us, to suffer what we ought to suffer. And instead, here we are singing and worshiping and fellowshipping with God in heaven. Your grace toward us is astounding. And how we pray that you would keep drawing us back to the cross. We pray that we would never get too old for it. We pray that we would continue to grow in our sense of what it is that Jesus has done. Lord, help us to love our Savior. Help us to trust and to obey him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn there in our Psalters. Let's turn to Psalm 22.